Do you remember, by the way, my name's Randy Youngblood, I'm lead pastor, and do you remember dreaming about your future life? Do you remember what those dreams were, or maybe you are in the midst of them right now? Do you remember dreaming about your future? I remember in high school thinking that I would go to college and play football. I'd had a really good sophomore year and moving up to the varsity, but it just never went the way that it seemed like it was going to. There were a couple of camps that I went to, and they predicted good things that just never materialized. So I, instead of going play football somewhere, I went to Bible college. They didn't do football in Bible college. And it, those, when my plans were interrupted by the reality, it changed the direction of my life. So what were your dreams? Did you have dreams about the kind of money you'd make? Is this what your dreams look like at one point in time? Did you have dreams about the person you would marry and when that would happen? Did you have dreams about the family that you would have? Did you have dreams, plans for the career that you'd enjoy? Well, how are they turning out? If they aren't turning out, what interrupted them? What is interrupting your plans? But have you noticed how often life doesn't go as planned? Do you know George Bailey? Now you think, that name sounds familiar. Well, you'll know him because here he is telling us about his plans that he had all mapped out. Go ahead.
I know what I'm going to do tomorrow, and the next day, and next year, and the year after that. I'm shaking the dust of this crummy little town off my feet, and I'm going to see the world. Italy, Greece, the Parthenon, the Colosseum. Then I'm coming back here and go to college and see what they know. And then I'm going to build airfields.
Everybody has dreams. Everybody has plans for how they expect their life to go out. Some go along. Some have them in greater detail than others. But I bet you even a young Jewish girl had plans for her life before they are interrupted. Dreams of marriage. She was betrothed, which was the legal but not moral equivalence to marriage in her day. She was betrothed to a fine young man who had already established his career. He was a man of a stellar reputation, as so was she. She had dreams of the way people would look at her and how they would think of her and how they would talk of her in her little small town where she grew up. She had dreams of family. She had, don't you think that she had expectations about when children would come, the events that would surround their birth, and that they would be born in the relative comfort of her home. She had expectations about the joy surrounding the anticipation of that first child, do you think? As she carried it, being pregnant, seeing the smiles and hearing the congratulations of people who loved her and had watched her grow up in that small little village, she very well may have imagined the birth of that baby, where it would be and who would be present, that probably in her mind, those present would be her mom and her grandmother. Well, and she probably imagined watching her children grow and following the regular sequence of life, because nobody anticipates or dreams of watching their children die before them. There's a sequence that life is supposed to happen, and we plan our expectations that way. And so I think this little Jewish girl was about to learn what I know and what you know and what George Bailey even knows now, that life usually doesn't go as planned. Almost nothing would go as this young Jewish girl had planned. So when life doesn't go as planned, how do you respond to those interruptions? I think we can learn from how she navigated those interruptions, how she responded to them. I think we can learn to welcome interruptions as God's redirection to his perfect will. I think when you live a while and you look back over your life, you see where you are and you can say, hey, this is a wonderful life. It's not where you plan to be. It's not even where you wanted to be at any given point in time. It's where you are. And if you walk by faith and you look and see where we are, where you are, you can see how God used interruptions and circumstances to do things that couldn't have been achieved in any other way. So let's watch God interrupt her plans for her life and see how he redirected her life to his perfect will, even though it was nothing that she dreamt of or imagined. Let's pray. God, I just pray right now that we're going to learn, we're going to see from this text and find the encouragement that we need to be able to respond to interruptions by faith. God, there's not one of us that life goes exactly as we planned or as we are planning. And I pray for the ability to walk this out by faith in a way that glorifies you and allows your will to be accomplished in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Nazareth was the epitome of a small town. It was so small that archaeologists didn't even find it forever. And when they finally found it, I think in the 20th century, it was just a few houses around a small town square. And we know, many of us know by experience, what a small town is like, how they function. And so Gabriel was sent from God to this to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And when the angel arrived, she was not expecting a visitor like this. It is the kind of situation that you might be excited if you were expecting a visitor like this. If you knew who was coming and why, it might make a big difference than if he just showed up. Because he just shows up and you wonder, what did I do? Is God mad? What's going on? Because unexpected encounters with angels can be frightening. And for more than a young Jewish girl, when we look at the Old Testament, a tough guy named Daniel had an encounter with the same angel. And it was recorded in Daniel chapters 8 and 9. And here's what he says in chapter 8. As Gabriel approached the place where I, Daniel, was standing, I became so terrified that I fell with my face to the ground. You feel like a tough guy now, do you? And while he was speaking, I fainted and I lay there with my face to the ground. And so here, little Mary looks like a tough, really tough gal because she didn't pass out like Daniel did. And he came to her and he said to her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Gabriel was trying to put her at ease, but in spite of his attempts, she was greatly troubled at the saying, and she tried to figure out what sort of greeting this might be. In other words, what is he doing here? And when the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid," you can think, man, there are a lot of reasons to be afraid. Because you can think of, if somebody's coming, a lot of times, it's kind of like one of the things I've heard that some police departments used to do, instead of always being shown up and to give a ticket, they wanted to give rewards, give positive reinforcement. Well, people didn't like it very much. There wasn't anything good enough they could be given to be overcome with the interruption that occurs with that. And I think most of us were just really happy with a warning. But in this case, an angel showed up and she had no idea why. And it's real easy to become afraid of God's interruptions. Because when God interrupts, it often is there something bad that's anticipated. It's kind of like the parent who doesn't say anything unless you did something wrong. Some people have parents like that, and you just kind of like to go through life anonymous. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary, and think of this blessing. You have found favor with God." Now, wouldn't you like to hear that from God? You found favor with God. What a thing to hear. That would be welcomed if she knew why he was there. And so the angel then went on with his message and said, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and you will bear a son." Now, Gabriel was about to tell Mary some very impressive facts about the son that she would be bearing, but I don't think she heard any of them, because when he told her, "You're going to get pregnant and have a son," that is what she became fixated on. But Gabriel, I don't know if angels rehearse their speeches or not, but I imagine he was really excited about this. You're going to conceive, and you're going to give birth to a son, and you're going to call him Jesus. He's going to be great, and he'll be called the Son of God, Son of the Most High, and the Lord God is going to give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. What do you think? Isn't that exciting? But I don't think Mary heard any of it, because her question said, how can this be? Because I'm a virgin. Now, Mary, I've always looked at what Mary's response to Gabriel was and compared it to Zechariah's response to Gabriel. Remember, you remember the story about Zechariah and Elizabeth? They had grown up dreaming their plans. They had plans for a family. They were married until well into their old age, and the plan, the dream of the family that they had hoped for was long dead and buried. But on this one occasion, an angel appeared to Zechariah as he was performing his duty as a priest. And the conversation was very similar. And when the angel told Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth would have a baby, Zechariah said something that's very similar but interpreted differently. How can I be sure this will happen? You say we're going to have a baby? How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. And then the angel said, look for how the angel interpreted, because when we use the Bible to interpret the Bible, in this case, we're going to interpret Mary's words and Zechariah's words by the response of the angel to both of them. And so when the angel responded to Zechariah, who said, how can I be sure this will happen? He said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God, and it was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. So how did the angel interpret Zechariah's words? He said, because you didn't believe. Because you didn't believe. But when Mary said, she didn't say, how can I be sure of this? She says, I don't understand. I don't understand how I can have a baby when I'm a virgin. Because she couldn't wrap her mind around having a child in any other way. And so while Zechariah didn't believe, Mary just didn't understand. And so the angel's response to her revealed her heart when the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The image there is that of a cloud coming upon her, where she's no longer seen, but only the glory of God is surrounding her. And because the power of the Most High will overshadow you, therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. He would be known as the Son of God. Now, you're aware of the idea that the Bible refers to people as children of God. So if Jesus is the Son of God and people are sons and daughters, children of God, I want to make sure that we make this distinction very loud and clear. Because the nature of Jesus was, is, and forever will be different than anyone else. Even though you and I become children of God when we're born again, we will always be different from Jesus. And here's why. Jesus is, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his what? His one and only Son. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I, that doesn't mean the Bible contradicts itself. If the Bible says Jesus is the one and only Son, and the Bible says that you and I can become children of God, how do you put those together? And this is why when you are studying the Bible and you see things that look like they contradict, instead of saying, hey, there's a contradiction, I knew it. No, you ask a different question. You approach the Bible by faith. You say, how do they fit? And here's how they fit. The word for Jesus here is the word, I seldom use the Greek word, but it's helpful in this case. It's mono, one and only, genes, begotten, generated. Jesus is the only generated Son of God. Whereas when you and I become a child of God, we become a child of God, a son or a daughter, in a different way. It says, he came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him, and referring to Jesus, those who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. And they are reborn, not of a physical birth resulting from human passion or a plan, but a birth that comes from God. For God decided in advance to do what? To adopt us. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through whom? Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. This is consistent with what Jesus said. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," no one does what? Come to the Father except through me. Now, if you're not a follower of Christ yet, those words may seem very narrow, and you say, how can you say that? Well, the reason is, as followers of Christ, we don't see Christianity as a religion. We follow the person of Jesus. And the reason I personally become a Christ follower is because my conviction that the tomb in which they put his body following his crucifixion, when it became empty, I believe that the most reasonable explanation for the empty tomb is a resurrection. Now, you may have come to that point in your faith journey, or you may not. But that's where I'm coming from, because I believe that the tomb was empty because of a resurrection. I believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, and therefore God has spoken and only his opinion counts. Because those of us who may see Jesus differently than that, who see Christianity as a religion, as a form of teaching, you look at the teaching and you evaluate the reasonableness of the teaching and you say, that doesn't make sense, that's not reasonable. Well, the difference is, when you approach Jesus as a Christ follower, you let him define what is true and not true. Because for you and I to argue with someone who says he came from the Father, who are we to say that what he experienced there is not true? That's where we take it by faith. But the faith is because we believe in him, we trust him, so we allow him to define reality for us. And that's where, when you come to that point of your faith where you won't understand everything, but you understand enough to trust Jesus, you take his word for what you don't understand. So Jesus is the one and only begotten, but when you and I put our faith in Jesus and become his disciple, we are born again and we are adopted into the family. And so I just say that to say this: don't allow anybody to raise up anyone and make him the same or equal to Jesus, because he's always has been, will be, and forever will be the one and only. But when we are born again, we become the adopted children of God because he chose us. So Mary, back to Mary. Mary, your plans for your life just changed. They just got interrupted. And you're not the only one whose plans, life plans, are being interrupted, because your relative Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, in her old age has also conceived a son. You see, here's one of the cool things. Even though it never may feel cool at the time, Zechariah and Elizabeth, you put yourself in their position. You had a desire and you had an expectation that God would answer your prayers a certain way. And you know what? You may look at their life and you may say, you know what? I would have preferred a life where I could have conceived and had children at a young age and enjoyed raising them and watching them grow. But God chose something different for Zechariah and Elizabeth. And when God chooses someone for a special assignment, when he interrupts your plans, you get to decide, am I good with that or not? I mean, now think about it. Here you're Zechariah and Elizabeth. You've gone your whole life. Your plans are dead, buried, and gone, and you've given them up, and you're just serving the Lord, and then all of a sudden you find out when it's impossible for you to do something, God did it. Which you think is greater? What would you consider to be a wonderful life? I consider a wonderful life, verse 37, experiencing the fact that nothing is impossible with God. And yet I guarantee that almost every one of us approaches that verse from the wrong side, that says, you know what? Because nothing is impossible with God, ask God for whatever you want and expect him to do it. Whereas I'm saying this, when God says, this is my plan for you, I'm interrupting your plans, and you may not understand it, but I'm giving you the assurance that nothing is impossible with God. And so the assurance that nothing is impossible with God is really the assurance and encouragement we need to follow him and walk by faith, not to continue to browbeat him and try to get him to change his will. It's relatively recent in my life that I understood that, it's one thing to know, it's another to understand it, but we all know God's will is perfect. And yet, probably most of us, for most of our lives, see the purpose of prayer is to get God to do something he doesn't want to do. Okay, is his will perfect or not? Is the purpose of prayer to change God's perfect will? No. Purpose of prayer is to align my heart and my mind with God's perfect will. When I want something else, I pray to the point of surrender. And when I'm at the point of surrender, I'm ready to receive. And then God is able to bless. And so what Mary and Elizabeth were about to experience is that God's promises are always kept because nothing is impossible with God. What would you consider to be a wonderful life? Is a wonderful life for you all of your plans being fulfilled like you dreamed that they will be or were? Is God's scorecard how closely his will aligns with yours? Well, look at what Mary's conclusion was. And I think Mary's conclusion is the key for you and I to be able to accept God's blessing. And that is, she said, "Behold, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word." And at that point, the angel left. Why did the angel leave at that point? Why did the angel leave at that point? What else did he have to accomplish other than Mary's faith-filled surrender? We talk about trust God, period. Mary just said it, but in a different way. I surrender, period. I am the Lord's servant. There are two words in the Bible for servant, and they're related, but one without the other is a problem. One is the word diakonos. And you may have heard that because churches have deacons. And a deacon, some make it an office. I see it as a function. That's why we don't have deacons, because we believe everyone is to serve in this way. The word diakonos is a word as a servant relates to his or her ministry or act of service. If your ministry is to vacuum the floor, you are deaconing when you vacuum the floor. If your ministry is to feed the poor, you are deaconing, or sometimes the word gets in the feminine form, you are deaconing the hungry. Whatever ministry that God has called you to do, you are serving in a deacon capacity when you are doing that ministry. And when you are no longer serving, when you're not relating to a act of service, you're not. There's one other word that needs to come first, and that's the word behind what Mary said when she said, "I am the Lord's doulos." She didn't say, "I'm the Lord's deacon." I'm the Lord's deacon. I exist to bear this child, and then I'm out of here. Okay, I'll do this for you, and then I'm done. No, she said, "I'm the Lord's doulos." What's the difference? Because it shows her relationship to her master. I am the Lord's servant. You get to write all the plans for my life in between every assignment at the core of my being and my heart. The angel departed because that was the Lord's will, surrender, which is more important than compliance. What's compliance? Compliance starts negotiating. I'm going to have a baby for God? What do I get out of this? How about I get a pass on labor pains? Do you ever think that? You think you're serving the Lord and you're doing something for him, he owes you something? Do you think Mary experienced labor pains? I guarantee it. How about this? I am, what, pregnant? Did you tell everybody else in the village that I'm pregnant? What are they going to think? The Holy Spirit did not go door to door through her little town of Nazareth and tell people, you're going to, you know, Mary's going to start showing here, and I just want you to know that she's still, she has not done what you think she's done. No, the Holy Spirit didn't say squat to anybody. Mary became pregnant, and nobody knew why. She had labor pains. She didn't get a pass on anything. Why? Well, it didn't matter. She didn't negotiate. She said, I'm the Lord's servant. It was full surrender. And when I think about Mary, her declaration came at a high price. She sacrificed her name, her reputation. She almost sacrificed her husband, who was preparing to divorce her because of her unfaithfulness. She gave her body, her dignity. Imagine all the people who didn't believe her, and she basically wore a scarlet letter for 9 months. Her wonderful life, as people see it now, came at a high price. There are a lot of people who would love to be extolled as Mary is now, but there's almost no one who would have wanted to walk her path as a servant of the Lord then. Which is it that the Lord favors? You found favor with God. How's that come? It comes because God knows your heart and your willingness and desire to surrender to his will. God is able to use us when we surrender our plans to his. In other words, when we accept his interruptions as redirections to his perfect will. When she realized, think about it, after the angel left, I'm the one that Isaiah had spoken of. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, hundreds of years before this moment was written, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive, have a son, and call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us, and God was with us indeed. You know what? When you look at that moment, and you think, wow, how fortunate am I? Yet it came at a high price. But behold, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me as you have said. You know, when I look at my life, our family plans were interrupted a lot. In fact, the interruptions for my family's plans came before I was born. My dad was born in Marshalltown, Iowa, graduated from high school in Albion, a class of, I think, 11 people. He played football. He wanted to play football in college. He wanted to farm. There's lots of things he wanted to do with his life. But when he went to college, he didn't go out for football because he thought, you know, I came from a small little high school. There's no way I could play football at Iowa State. And yet, it was later on in that first semester he was there, someone said, Youngblood, you're supposed to walk on. And he said, well, why didn't you tell me? But it was too late. He'd given up his dream to play football. Growing up in Iowa, he worked on his uncle's farms. And when he experienced the family life on the farm that was far different than what he had grown up with, that's where his desire to be a farmer came from. But he also wanted to go to college. He was the first one in our family to go to college. He went to college. He became a mechanical engineer because his dad said, if you're going to farm, you just go start farming. If you want to go to college, you go to college. But he had to choose. So he went to college. But then he and my mom moved to California. And he was in the Marines. He was in the Reserves. And when he was going to graduate from college, he was going to accept a commission. And he was going to join the Marines. He loved, to this day, he loved the years he spent in the Marines. But then I came along, and I changed his plans. And he decided in 1960, 61, that he was going to stick around. And he just decided to forego the Marines and to be my dad. And then he graduated from college. And his desire was to move back to Iowa, to make money in California, and move back to Iowa and buy a farm. Now, our life in California was fun. The second time we lived there, because we went back and forth in search of that dream a couple times, but we went back, and I lived a mile from Redondo Beach. I was in fifth grade. My friends were sixth and seventh grade, and they were starting to lead me towards some trouble. I could see it coming. But you know what? Life would have been exciting to grow up a mile from the beach. But the other thing I noticed was whenever we lived in California, we almost never went to church. And whenever we lived in Iowa, we did. And so when we moved back to Iowa for good, and we finally bought the farm that Dad had dreamed of, so much time had lapsed that the farm we bought was too small and we couldn't make it in farming. And so we gave up that dream. And then he was working for Lennox, designing and research and development of heating, ventilation, and air conditioning units. But Lennox wanted to move to Dallas my junior year, and so Dad let that go so that I could finish school in Grinnell, Iowa. And so he gave up his retirement. So he gave up the Marines, he gave up football, he gave up the farm, he gave up retirement, all for me. And you can say, what a selfish little brat I am. But here's how God used it. Without every interruption that occurred, I would not have been living where we lived, going to church where we went, so that when the call came from the Bible college, that was where my hometown pastor who had led me to Christ went to college, I wouldn't have gone. If football had worked out for me, I wouldn't have gone. There are so many things that had to go wrong for God's will to go right. Everything was an interruption. And yet, without that, I wouldn't have been here because I was literally the last resort. No one else would come to be the pastor to fulfill the dreams that these three families had to start a church. I was the only one, and if we didn't come, they were going to let go of those dreams. So without all of those interruptions, Kim and I wouldn't have come. I wouldn't be standing here, and you wouldn't be sitting here, and Thunder Mountain Community Church would have never existed, except for all those interruptions. And even then, it was hard, because things didn't go as planned, and I left the ministry, and I taught algebra. But yet, there was something God did in my life when I went to teach algebra that he began to break my heart with the good news of the gospel. And even coming back, cancer wasn't planned, but it changed me. And so many things God has used. And even last night, I'm always skeptical when preachers get these stories. Hey, yesterday, but last night, a friend of Kim's family growing up, a man 75 years old, called and said, I think I have a word from the Lord for you, Randy. And what he said was, God is pruning, but the fruit is coming. And your best years are not 35 to 55 like I thought they would be. Your best years are going to be 55 to 75. And yet, through it all, I've got to say that every interruption was God's redirection to his perfect will. So I've learned, let me say it this way, I'm learning to respond to interruptions as God's redirections. Because I tell you, even though nothing in my life, and by the way, I was so blessed when my dad said one day, you know what? I wouldn't change a thing. Nothing went the way I planned, but he said, I wouldn't change a thing. And that was so freeing to me because I felt like I wrecked every one of his dreams. But yet, he was so pleased with what God had done through our family, changing our family's legacy, that he said, I wouldn't change a thing. In other words, I would have gladly given up every one of my dreams. I'm glad that I was able to give them up to experience God in this way. So if you and I, at some point in time, are going to look back through the lens of wisdom and look and say, you know what? God was here. God was there. God was everywhere. Life changed course that I didn't expect. If you and I are going to see it there, why not celebrate it and cooperate with it now? Because I'll tell you why. If you and I get bent out of shape when life doesn't go the way we planned, we're going to be crooked all the time. And we're going to miss the blessings that God is bringing or trying to bring through us. And I can tell you, as my dad said, it's been a wonderful life. None of his plans, none of my dreams, none of my expectations were fulfilled the way I planned. But it's been a wonderful life, and that was what George Bailey discovered too. All those dreams and plans, the purposes for which he thought he was alive, God showed him that there was a better way. So can you imagine what a difference it would make if we just responded up front with God's interruptions, with Mary's declaration, "Behold, I am the Lord's doulos. I am the Lord's doulos. Let it be to me according to your word." Mary surrendered, period. Can you imagine the faith that would immediately generate when we, the faith that you and I need to overcome those trials would be there when we respond like that instead of, "Oh, God, can't you, don't you answer, I guess that didn't work because it didn't go the way I planned." In fact, it is working because he's redirecting us to his perfect will that we've been trying to change. Can you imagine the witness of our faith if every interruption was allowed to redirect us without grumbling or complaining? What's your next step? Well, maybe it's to stop just being a Christian and become the Lord's servant, to be his doulos, to say, "God, I am your doulos. I am your servant. You write the plans for my life because I know your plans are better." It means full surrender. How about number two, to declare that if this is your plan for my life, if it is your plan for my life to travel this path, and that's when you encounter that trial, when you encounter that interruption, that disappointment, if it is your plan that I travel this path, I will. That's just a practical expression of what number one means, and you can fill that in with any gap that you, any way that you want. How about number three? Take it even a step further. Thank you. Thank you for this disappointment, for this interruption, for this redirection, because I want your will. Your will is perfect. I may not agree with it right now. I may not see it right now. I may not understand it, but by faith, I accept it and I surrender to it. And so I thank you for this interruption today. Because I guarantee that when we cooperate with God's redirection, you'll look back and say, "It's been a wonderful life." Because nothing is impossible with God. Would you say Jesus had a wonderful life? Billions of people through thousands of years have tried to emulate him. But here's the problem. Many want to emulate part of him, but not all of him. They don't want to follow him. They accept his teaching that they agree with. They obey what they need to get ahead. That's far different than answering his call that says, "Come, follow me. Come, follow me. And I will lead you through all the garbage of your life. And I will do it in a way that Romans 8:28 says that those who love God and serve his purposes discover that all the garbage, God is able to work together for good. That's quite a promise. And that's a wonderful life because you get to experience and testify that nothing is impossible with God. And what lives would you change if you would be able to give that witness and testimony today? Jesus had a wonderful life, even though there's nobody that wants to go through what he went through. But he did it out of obedience and love.